pray. Father, we do thank you so much for tonight. And Lord, we look forward to what you have for us. And God, we desire, Lord, to learn as we're still in the midst of, and we kind of took a long break, but in the midst of the AI thing and Aiken and all that went on there, Lord, I just pray, God, that you'd minister to our hearts, especially this portion, Lord. Last time we looked at the bad portion, now we see the good portion. And I pray, Lord, it would just cause us to be men and women who, Lord, are quick to repent, are quick to follow you. And Lord, that we're people who, Lord, as you guide and touch our hearts, that we respond, Lord, with action, not just with thinking about it, not just with, quote, praying about, but we go forward with you. So I pray, God, that you would have your way tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we pick up here in chapter 8, if you remember last time we were looking at the whole time, the defeat of AI, and then remember Aiken stole the bacon, so he got in some serious trouble over that issue. Now, here's the interesting thing. Israel came into the land, they did good, they did good, they did good, and then they had a horrible, horrible tragedy going on. And you might say, well, come on, it wasn't that many men that died. It was only 36 men. Well, if you were one of those 36, it was really huge to you, or if that was part of your family. But it was a defeat. Nonetheless, it was a defeat. And now we go from that to a great victory. And, you know, one of the things I think we should draw from this is blowing it, falling down, it's okay. See, it bothers me when people won't go out and try things because they're afraid they'll fail. And I found in my life that the failures become very valuable lessons. They teach me, and there's something that, man, if you don't try, I don't want to get to the end of my life and not try things and not do things. I don't want to be that person who gets at the end of my life and says, I wished I would have. And we need to learn from AI and this tragedy that it's okay to get back up. And here's the cool thing that I think in all of this, that, you know what, if we're quick to repent and we are quick to do what God tells us to do in repentance, we can go on to victory. And that's an important aspect when we look at this. Israel was faithful to do what God had called him to do. Remember, he said, you take Achan out and you take care of things. And we can discuss that, whether, you know, no matter how you feel about that, you know, that's between you and God. You know, it always bothers me when I read the Bible and people come up to me and go, I don't like that. I didn't write it. Sorry, it's not me. I'm just reading it to you, you know. And it's what. But you know what? It's always bizarre to me when we get mad at God for being God. And listen, he told them what to do. They did it. And then now God can use them. So a couple things we need to learn before we get involved in this is, number one, you need to take care of the sin in your life. You're not going to go very far hanging on to that sin. And not that we need sin sniffers. You know, it always bothers me in a church. You know, the sin sniffers, the Holy Spirit Gestapo people that always want to tell us what we're doing wrong. Hey, this is between you and God. You know, you don't need, most of us don't need somebody else to come and tell us we're blowing it, do we? Someone shake their head. No, you don't. You know, you kind of, you know when you blow it, right? Because God lets you know, and it's between you and God. So listen, here's the thing, is when God convicts you, be quick to confess your sin. What does it say? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Trust that, and then go on. Then go forward with him, and that's what we're looking at tonight. They were faithful. They got rid of the sin. They dealt with the sin, and I'm not saying that you have to go out and kill somebody, you know, but when we look at Aiken, we kind of need to treat the sin in our life that way. We need to destroy it and then stick a pile of rocks on it so it can't get back up and hassle us again and get us. So they did all of that. Now, verse 1 of chapter 8 says, now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Now, listen, just think of that. Why did God have to tell Joshua that? You know why? Because he was afraid and he was dismayed. They just had, listen, it was huge for them. Remember what God promised them? You can go back and look at Deuteronomy. You can go back and look when they first came into land. God said, you're going to march right through this and you're going to take everything. Their second battle, they lose. If you're Joshua, I think you'd be afraid, and I think you'd be dismayed. I say this all the time, but I mean it sincerely. Joshua hasn't read the rest of this book yet. He doesn't know the outcome. And all of a sudden, this happened. You'd be a little bit freaked out. When you have a failure with the Lord, you surely don't freak out, do you? Of course we do. And here's what God says. I love this. Here's what God says. You've taken care of it. Do not be afraid and don't be dismayed. And then he tells them, notice this, take all the people of war with you. Arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand. I've given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. So here's what he does. Notice there's a huge difference between 8:1 and the beginning of chapter 7. In 8:1, God says what? Take all the people. What? How many? Oh, they only took 3,000 last time. That didn't work out too well. Remember, the spies came back and they go, you don't need to take all the fighting men. This is a piece of cake. We can go take Ai. And they got whooped. Now here's what God says. Take 30,000. Oh, huge difference, isn't it? From God's perspective and our perspective. You know, I think what we need to learn from this is sometimes we look at a battle and we go, that's not going to be a problem in my life. I've got that handled. And here's what God says. You better put on the whole armor of God because that's going to get you and that's going to bite you. And you better be prepared for that. Oh, I can only take the sword. I don't need the breastplate of righteousness or the helmet of salvation this time. I can go handle it this way. God says, no, you take everything with you. Here's what we need to know. When we're in a spiritual battle, we need it all. We need it all. And God says, take all the fighting men with you. And then he tells them this, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. So here's what God says. You're going to go have a victory. Don't read on yet because there's a big surprise coming. I want you to get there ahead of me. Don't read. Someone's back there reading. Look up. God says you're going to go have a victory. Sure, you had a defeat, and sure, you had a setback. And yeah, it does stink. And yeah, it hurts. But here's what he says. Let's go forward. Let's go on. Let's don't stay there. Number one, let's don't dwell on that. Don't let that define who you are in the future. Let's get it in the past, get it dealt with, and now let's go on. I kind of like that. And here's what he says. You're going to do to Ai what you did to Jericho. What did they do to Jericho? They really did well, didn't they? They completely took that city. Now, again, I think the Bible is kind of messing things up. Not this Bible, the Bible on the History Channel. I'm about ready to shoot my TV. I'm going to make it to the end, man. I'm going to endure, but it's hard. So here's what God says. You're going to have victory. Now, listen carefully. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. I've given all of it into your hand. You're going to do to Ai what you did to Jericho. Now, a couple things we need to do before we do read on is, number one, how did they capture Jericho? They marched around the city, didn't they? So now God just said, you're going to do to them what you did. You're going to do to Ai what you did to Jericho. What would you think? Come on, we're kind of that way. A lot of us are people that get into a pattern, right? And so what are you thinking? Oh, let's march around the city. Let's do what God did last time. Here's something you need to realize is you can't rest on your past victories and you can't look at those things and say that's the way it needs to be this time. Because things change. And I know some of us hate change. And you need to know something. Change is good. Change is, I think, really good. And some people are going, no, you are so wrong. It is. It's good. It's good for us. It's healthy. And so God says, do that. Now, here's the first big change. Check it out at the end of verse 2 that most of you already read. He says, you're going to do to it as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. Here's what God says. You can have everything. Well, how come they get everything this time and they couldn't take anything last time? What's up with that? What happened when they came into land? What was Jericho? Jericho was their very first battle. What did God tell them in the very beginning? God's told them for a long time. What did he tell them in Leviticus? What did he tell them after they left Egypt? He said, the first is mine, you get everything else. And why can't we understand that as believers today? The first is God's. And God says, okay, now here I'm thinking, too bad Achan hadn't read chapter 8. Then he wouldn't have done chapter 7, and chapter 7 would be shorter. If he would have just waited, if he would have just waited, he could have had everything. But he wasn't willing to wait on the Lord. And he took it in spite of what God had told him. Don't touch it. It's mine. Now God says, you can take it all. And you know what? It's funny that God does call it booty, right? Because you know what? Somebody who years ago, somebody came to church and they were from a motorcycle gang background. I mean, a hardcore gang background. And I think we were doing the book of Joshua and he goes, booty? Really? God calls it booty? And it got him then, man. He started reading his Bible. He's thinking, man, I can relate to this. And God says, just go, it's all yours. Take it, it's yours. Isn't that interesting? How many times have we got ahead of God and then there's consequences in our lives? Maybe not as bad as Achan. Maybe as bad as Achan. Most of us here are breathing tonight. But think about, man, I just read this and my heart breaks for Achan. I'm thinking, why didn't the guy read chapter 8? You know, and that's a good reason to read our Bibles so you don't do those things. But look at how close he was. You know, in my Bible, it's like he was that close. That close, and he could have had it all. And instead, he didn't. So God tells them that. Now, it gets kind of detailed, and we're not going to talk about each detail. God is just laying it out. But here's what kind of blows my mind about this, is how detailed God gets about, hey, you're not going to march around the city this time like you did last time. You're not going to march around once for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, you're going to march around 7 times. That was Jericho. This is Ai. We're going to do it a little bit different this time. And here's an interesting thing. This time, last time, who won the battle last time? God. Now this time, here's what he's saying. You got to go in and fight. You got to go do something. You can't just, again, rest on what happened before. Now it's time to stand up and begin to do things. So he tells Joshua, he told him, and you're going to go in ambush. And then in verse 3, so Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Now, there's going to be a little bit of discrepancy in the numbers. And Joshua is gathering all 30,000. Then he's talking to a group of them about the ambush. In other words, 30,000 are going. Part of that 30,000 are going in ambush. So he says, that's what's going to happen. And then now he gets, in verse 4, you know, he says, commanding them, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behold, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and I will come, and it will come about when they come out against us as at the first, that we shall flee from before them, for they will come out after us till we have drawn them out of the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us as at first, therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush, seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Now a couple things. They have to fight, but God is doing the victory. And you and I need to understand that there are times where we need to do something. You know, there are some people, well, I'll just pray. Well, sometimes you got to get up and put feet to your prayer. You got to get up and do something. And yeah, God is ultimately going to give them the victory. The victory depends on him. But they also have to go and do this thing. And God says, I got this extraordinary plan laid out. I am going to flip these people out and I'm going to, you know, freak you guys out. So we're going to do this. They're going to get an ambush. You're going to come. God's going to deliver it into your hand. Verse 8, and it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stay between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai, but Joshua lodged that night among the people. So Joshua says, go out. He gets in between there, and part of this is some of the guys in Bethel are going to kind of come and help, and he wants to make sure they don't get too involved. Now, here's the thing. This was not Joshua's plan. This was God's plan. And God gave it to Joshua. Joshua gave it to the people. And here's an interesting thing I found in my life. When God gives you a plan, it's usually a pretty good plan. And God usually has it together. And sometimes we go, oh, I kind of see that, but maybe we could do it this way. Or maybe we could do this. None of you guys do that, do you? And God says, why don't you try that? Well, that's okay, but, you know, maybe it would work better if, you know, I kind of altered what you said and twisted a little bit and kind of got it this way. God says, here's exactly, did you notice? Exactly how I want you to go take these guys out. You know what that means? This is exactly how God wants to go take them out. And I want you to do it this way, and you're going to set this thing up, and you're going to, you know, you're going to get them to chase you, then we're going to take care of them. So then verse 10, then Joshua rose early in the morning, mustered the people, and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai, so he took about 5,000 men, sent them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city, and when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. So they get everybody set up. They tell them where to go. Joshua is in the valley. And then it says, now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all of his people at the appointed place before the plain. Did you notice that? At the appointed place before the plain. Here was the weird thing in that, you know, at that time. When they did war, they met at here's where we're going to do it. Right here, we're going to meet here, and here's where we're going to. It's kind of like a football game. You guys line up over there, we'll line up over here, and that's how we're going to fight, and we're going to come together, and whoever wins, wins. And I think that's kind of weird. But maybe it's a good way to settle things, right? Maybe it'd be a good way if the leaders of countries today would have to fight that way and give each one of them and stick them out there and say, you guys settle it when you're done. Maybe not. I mean, it depends on who your leader is. If you got Putin, you got it made, right? He's a buff guy. Well, I'm just saying, he's pretty fit. I'm not sure. Well, we'll leave it there. So here's what they went to the appointed place. They're ready to fight now. Now it's time to go. And the king of Ai, here's what the king of Ai is thinking. I whooped these guys once. I'll whoop them again, right? I mean, hey, when you were in fighting mode, like in high school and stuff, if you whooped somebody, it was no problem to whoop them again, right? He says, I don't have a problem with these people, man. They're coming out here. What's the matter with these Israelites? So we're going to meet at the appointed place and we're going to go out, and then at the end of verse 14, but he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. You know, it's always strange when we rush out and do things, whether you're Ai or Israel, when you rush out and do things, you kind of got to look behind you, right? He's already, woohoo, he didn't know that those guys were back there, duh. We read it and we knew. Verse 15, and Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and they fled by way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. Now that's kind of interesting, huh? Everybody went. Not just the king, not just everybody's taken off. because it kind of spreads, and you know, victory like that, and you kind of smell blood, and everybody's going out there. So they emptied the entire city, going out after them, and thinking, we've got this made. They're running as they were before. And isn't it interesting? God knew exactly what to do. Didn't God tell them, hey, here's what you need to do. You need to run. They'll come out. Then go take the city. It's an easy thing to do. And like I said, a lot of us listen to God and then we go, well, that's kind of a good idea, but we could really do it this way. And, you know, if they come out, then we might like turn around right away and like get them. And God says, listen, they come out, everybody, exactly according to God's plan. And then it says, listen, they pursued them in the middle of verse 16, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel. Notice Bethel got involved. Now they're all coming at them who did not go after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city, and they took it, and they hurried to set fire on the city. Does that sound a little bit familiar? Stretch out your hand to do something. Remember Joshua's very first battle? Remember what happened? Moses went up on a mountain. The whole time he held his hands up, they had victory, and then he get kind of tired, and then remember they came and they helped him hurt, and they came and they held his hands up for him, and they had victory. Here's what Joshua did. And then he's got to stay there for a while. And those guys, they go and attack. They do well. Then verse 20, and when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the heavens. So they said, we're in serious trouble. Right? I mean, now I know your Bible doesn't say that, but that's what they said. Come on. You look behind you and you're going, here's what you're thinking. Didn't see that one coming. Had no idea. And here's the problem. Now it's too late. And that's the way a lot of us fight our battles. And I'm not saying, you know, that you know, quote, AI is an example of a great spiritual victory of what they're doing. But a lot of us fight our battles that way. And we get out and we do things and we go, oh, I so didn't see that. And if we listen to God, again, I know that they're not listening to God, but you know, I'm using them as an example for us in that way. Here they are, man. It's devastating to them. And they look back and the whole city's on fire. And you know, now they're going, this is not good. In the middle of verse 20 again, so they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on their pursuers. So here's what happens. They're trapped. They're completely trapped. Bad deal, huh? Good deal for Israel, bad deal for Ai. Now when Joshua, verse 21, and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and they struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of their city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side. They struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive, and they brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field in the wilderness where they had pursued them, and when they had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000 people of Ai. Now remember, and don't get so uptight, remember, God gave these people over 400 years to repent. Always keep that in mind, because I know it's difficult. I know we read these things, and I get it. And we read it, and we go, ooh, that sounds kind of heavy. Ooh, that sounds kind of harsh. Well, he gave them over 400 years to repent. God is very, very patient. And he gives opportunity. And here's something we need to learn from that, though. Is, yeah, there's time, but then there comes a time when time's up. That's a scary proposition to me whenever I think about that. These people had 400 years when time was up, time was up. And we need to realize that in our own lives, and we need to realize that in the lives of people we're witnessing to and the world that we live in now. And we need to be people who are trying to, number one, make sure our lives are right. Number two, we need to be dragging people into the kingdom, huh? I think now's the time not to just invite them, drag them into the kingdom of God. You know, and I think it's an important thing. I think as I look at the world and I start viewing things, I start going, it is close. And we need to get people, and we need to get them in, not into this church, into the family of God and get them there. So listen, Joshua destroyed them all. 12,000 people were destroyed. Then verse 26, for Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Verse 27, only the livestock and the spoil and the things of gold, the sliver of silver and the Babylonian robes of that city, Israel took as booty for themselves according to the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. Could have had it, Achan, could have had it all. You wouldn't have had to bury it in the bottom of your tent. You know, and again, going back to that, why would you steal something that you know you could never use? Is that insane or what? You go take a robe and where are you going to wear it? In your tent? You can't wear it out. Where'd you get that robe? I don't know, man. It just showed up in my tent one day. It's pretty nice, isn't it? But now, you can wear your Babylonian robe. You can carry your gold around. You can carry your silver around. You got sheep and oxen. You got all kinds of stuff now. And so listen, if people gain that. And then verse 28, so Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Now listen, they hanged him, and according to Deuteronomy 21 and Galatians 3 quotes that everyone is cursed who hangs on a tree, but they got to take him down. They don't leave him up there. And it was quoted about Jesus because he was crucified and nailed to a cross. But they took him down, and then notice they put a heap of stones. Have you noticed they're starting to build memorials? Remember, they built the one in the Jordan, built the one outside of the Jordan. Now they have this heap of stones at Ai, and that heap of stones at Ai was to remind them, I think, a kind of a double-edged sword thing. Here's what happens when you don't follow God, and here's what happens when you do follow God. And they had the heap of stones over Achan that they'd left. So these guys are leaving a lot of piles of stones around to remind them. And I think that's good for all of us. I think we need to remember, not dwell on, but remember past and great victories that God has given us. And we also need to remember some of the failures, not letting them define us, but remember, this is where I blew it. This is how I grow. This is how I change. And we go that direction. So now they built this thing. Now comes a very interesting part. And all of that was to get to verse 30. Because now we get into something that I think is rather interesting. Every time it seems like Israel is at the point where they're going to go in big time, it's like God says, stop for a minute. It's time to remember who you are. Remember who I am. Remember what this is all about. God's kind of cool, huh? Right? When they got all ready to cross the river, remember, they get across the river. What does God do? Oh, you know what? You need to stop and circumcise everybody. Seriously, God? Right now, we were getting ready to go to war. No, now's the time to do it. Right now. Right now, and then celebrate Passover, and then do those things. Why was God doing that? Remind them who they are. Remind them who He is. Now they have the victory at Jericho. They have the defeat. Now they have another great victory. And verse 30 says, now Joshua built an altar to the Lord of God on Mount Ebal. Now that's kind of interesting. He picked Mount Ebal to build an altar to the Lord. Way back in Deuteronomy 27, you can read, if you're not familiar, Deuteronomy 26, 27, and 28. And then go ahead and read 29. But it's interesting because that's where Moses told them exactly what they were going to do at this point. Remember, he says you're going to go to a mountain, you're going to go in, and you're going to go to Mount Ebal, and half of the people are going to get on Mount Ebal, half the people are going to get on Mount Gerizim, and you're going to do a little chanting back and forth, and you're going to do the blessings from Gerizim. Check this out. Blessings from Gerizim and curses from Ebal. And the curses are really, 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 really long. Blessings, not so much, because God wanted to make sure that they understood exactly what it was going to cost them when they sinned. Because God wants to make sure. Here's the thing. God doesn't ever hide from us what sin costs. He makes sure we know. And there's a lot of us go, I'll pay that price. And it's a price you can't pay. So he made really sure they knew this. But here's the interesting thing. It says, now Joshua built an altar to the Lord, God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Why did he build the altar on Mount Ebal? Why wouldn't he build the altar on Mount Gerizim? Huh. Why would he do that? Well, because here's the thing. We're all sinners. And we have to come to God and we have to get our sin taken care of. The one represents righteousness. The other represents who we really are. Now think about this for a moment. And we'll talk a little bit more about it as we go on. But here's an interesting thing. Remember John chapter 4 when Jesus talks to the woman at the well? That's always an intriguing, intriguing thing to me. Remember what he said to his disciples? I have to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? There was other ways, right? Why did he have to? He says, we must go through Samaria. Why? Because there's a lady who needs an encounter of Jesus. That's why. It wasn't the only road. It wasn't because he was, you know, really wanting to go through there. It's kind of like as we looked at, you know, a while back and we looked at Rahab. Why did the two spies go spy out the Jericho? They didn't learn anything when they went in Jericho that they didn't already know. God had already given them all the details. Why did they have to go in and spy it out? Because there was a lady in there needed to get saved. And Jesus here, he's going, and he goes there, and remember when he encounters the lady and they have a little dialogue and she goes, yeah, you guys are all about worshiping in Jerusalem, but we worship, notice what she said, because here's extremely important, notice what she said, we worship on, not Mount Ebal, where did they build the altar? Mount Ebal, where were the Samaritans worshiping? On Mount Gerizim. Oh, huge difference. Because you see, by then the Samaritans had become very self-righteous. And that's a problem a lot of us have as Christians. We come to the Lord, we learn a few things, we learn how to say hallelujah, amen, God bless you, brother. And then we learn that everybody's a brother, so we don't have to learn names. Hey, bro. And then there's that danger of becoming self-righteous. They should have never, ever, ever worshipped on Gerizim. If any place, they should have been worshipping on Ebal, because that's where God built the altar. He had it built on Ebal because we come to God as sinners, not as righteous people. We have to come to Him as people in need, and that's extremely important. And that's where God says, you go build that altar. Now, I think that's, you know, to me, once again, I think that's kind of heavy as he does that. And then listen, he says he built it as Moses, verse 31, the servant of the Lord had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. Again, that's Deuteronomy chapter 7. An altar with whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrifice and peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. So here's what happens. They take the stones, they build the altar. And these were stones that were not manipulated by men in any way because it was supposed to be, listen, when we come to God, there's no human work. We can't do anything to get to God. Do you understand that? Jesus did it all. And he's being very, you stack these stones, you do these stones, you put this plaster on them, and then don't use an iron tool, don't do anything because it's not your work, it's his work. And now he's on Mount Ebal where the curses are. You stack the stones up and then you write the law on them so you remember that you can't do it and you can't keep, you know, we can't even keep the Ten Commandments. Who cares about 613? Surely we can't keep those. We don't even know most of those. We can't even do the Ten. We can't even do the two. And here's what God is setting them up for. and setting up Israel for and setting up the entire world for. You cannot do it. You've got to come to God, and you've got to let God do it, and you've got to let God. And listen, he says they came and they offered, what they offer? Burnt offerings to the Lord, sacrifice and peace offerings. They come to the Lord and they have some fellowship. How are you going to have fellowship with the Lord? You know what? You need to come as a sinner. You need to come humble, and you need to come and realize that, you know what? What's involved in offerings? Do you know what's involved in offerings every time? Death. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And God says, you come to this, and this is how we're going to do it. And then he writes the Ten Commandments on that. Now, here's another heap of stones. Do you realize in that area there is stones everywhere? Everywhere. To remind them, to cause them to remember, to get their attention, to think about it. Why did God do that? Because we forget really, really quick, don't we? We look at Israel and we go, how could they do that? And I'm going, you just need a mirror. Just hold a mirror up there. Because we do the same thing. God does something marvelous in our lives, gives us some great victory over some temptation or sin. We're dancing in the street, and then we're going, oh. And now we're looking another way, and we're going after something else. So God says, you set all this up there. And I kind of think it's cool. You write the Law of Moses. Where was the Law of Moses written? Think about it. Where was the law written? On the altar where the sacrifices were taking place. Why? Because you can't keep that law. And you and I need to understand. Remember where the law was kept? In the box, right? In the ark, that box they made. What was over the box? The mercy seat. Because you can't keep the law. It's like God gives us all these clues. You can't keep the law, and here's what we do. Well, I'll try and keep the law. I'll be the first one. No, you won't. Yeah, I can do it. I got this. No, you don't. You're going to fail miserably. And then you're going to build an altar on Mount Gerizim, and then you're going to get all self-righteous like the Samaritans, and you're going to be over there bragging to Jesus one day. Hey, man, we built this, and you guys worship over there. Remember that whole, going back to that conversation, remember? You guys worship in Jerusalem, we worship at Gerizim. Who's got it right, Jesus? Remember what Jesus told her? Neither one. He says, lady, you know what you need? Me. And he tell her that? It's not about all of that self-righteous, it's about the death of Jesus Christ. So look, they do that then, verse 33, then all Israel with the elders and the officers and the judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests of the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses had commanded the servant of the Lord, or as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people. And again, read Deuteronomy chapter 28. You know, you can read 27, the end of 27, 28. But they stood there, and here's an interesting thing. You can go there today and find those two mountains, and, you know, they're at the top of them, they're a mile apart, but at the base, they're only about 500 yards apart. And here's the thing, there's a natural amphitheater, and people today will one get on one part, one get on the other part, and they can talk to each other. Because God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? He says, you get on this thing, you don't have to go, hey, yo. And it takes forever to do the curses because they're long in chapter 28. So they're there and they do exactly. Now, here's what I'm stoked about. They did exactly what God said. Back in Deuteronomy 27, Deuteronomy 28, God says, you go do that. You go take care of that, okay? When you get on the other side, here's what I want you to do. God didn't even have to, like, smack them upside the head and say, go do it. They're in an obedient mode right now, right? And we kind of get on those rolls once in a while, don't we? We're obedient, 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 obedient. Uh-oh. Obedient, obedient, obedient. So listen, they're on that roll, they're doing a good thing, and they do that. Now, here's what I think is important. So, did you notice who was gathered there? Because this is extremely important. It says the elders, the officers, the judges, and they stood, and there's the priests. The Levites are kind of in the middle, and you can go back to chapter 27, and it says who was on what side and who was doing what, and you can kind of figure it out. There was, you know, the children of one of the wives and the children, you know, from the tribes of the other wife, and, you know, people make a big deal. I think they're just split up, but they're over there. Then you got the Levites in the middle. But then it says, the stranger, as well as he was born among them. God says, everybody needs to know. Everybody needs to know. And I think that's extremely important for us to realize. And, well, let's read on. Verse 34, and afterward, he read the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Again, some people said that he read all of Deuteronomy 28. And there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read, before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Here's an important thing. As God brought them together, notice that everybody's involved. And it's our responsibility. Who do you think is going to teach the Word of God if you and I don't take that responsibility? And I'm looking in the family, and I know some of you are going, but dude, you don't like kids in here because you don't like kids. And I mean, people tell me that all the time. You don't like kids. And I go, you are so wrong. Well, how come you don't want them in the service? Because here it says they were all there. Well, I don't want them in the service because I've shared with you before. You know what I learned in church? And I'm sure a lot of you can testify to the same thing. You know what I learned in church? Here's what I learned in church. Shh, shh, shh. Be quiet. Be still. Be still. That's a little guy, man. What do little guys do? What do 8 and 10-year-olds want to do? They got energy, right? And what did my grandma do? Bam! You know? Behave. And you're going, wow, that just makes me want to come right back to church. I can hardly wait till next Sunday. So I have to sit there, and I got all this energy, and she's going, shh, shh, shh. Me and my brother are pinching each other. My brother used to pinch me as hard as he could to see if I'd squeal. That's what big brothers do. Big brothers are not nice people. He used to do that to me, and it was like this battle, and here's what I thought, and I'm going to be honest, here's what I thought. As soon as I get old enough, I'm never going in there because it's miserable. What do? We provide a children's ministry for those who want to take advantage, and I'm not saying every kid's the same way. That's just how we have a children's ministry, and you know what they do over there? They get rid of some of that energy. They have some fun, and you know what? They learn about God. But here's the thing, you and I need to know something. It's not even here in this sanctuary, nor is it over there where the primary source of your children's education about God needs to come from. It needs to come from you. All we want to do is come alongside and reinforce that. But listen, as a parent, if you're not reading the Bible to your kids, if you're not discussing the Bible with your children, and you're not bringing them up in it, 1 hour a week or even 2 hours a week is not going to do it. And you know, that goes for us as adults. If this is the only time you open your Bible, you're going to get in some trouble because we're not going to make it all the way through the Bible before Jesus comes back. So listen, what did it say he did? He took the responsibility. And you and I have a responsibility to raise up our next generation in the Word of God and pour into them and give it to them. And yes, as a church, we definitely want to come alongside and we definitely want to reinforce that. And we want to be part of that. And we want to do it in the best possible environment for your kids. Now listen, I understand. Some kids are going to come in here and sit because it's who they are. That was, man, you know what? I would have paid money to go to the children's ministry when I was getting shh, shh, shh. And then some parents, here's what some parents do. This always cracks me up. Some parents go, spread out, honey, and go to sleep. You know what you're teaching your kid? Every time I open my mouth, go to sleep. So then they're 25 years old. Here's what they do. I go, open your Bibles to... Why are you asleep? That's what I learned in church. Think about what we teach our kids. Hey, if you're bringing them in here and they enjoy it and they're good, good. You need to let them do that. But if they're fidgeting and you're going, shh, shh, be still. He's looking right at us. I can't believe it right now. Then you know what? Let them go over there so they can learn and be encouraged and have some fun. But again, the responsibility is ours as parents. Pour into our kids. The responsibility for us, we need to be as adults. We need to be pouring in, you know, and reading the scriptures on our own and having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. here's what I look at this, and I see a group of people who finally came together, and they finally got to the place, and now God is going to do some pretty cool things. Well, there's another, like, bummer thing in chapter 9. You know, I get tired in Joshua, and then Judges is like, you know, it's like, why don't they have victory after victory after victory after victory? Why? God gave it to him. What did God tell him in chapter 1? It's all yours. Every bit of it. All you got to do is trust me. What does God tell us? It's all ours. All we got to do is trust him. Just trust him. When he tells us something, go, okay, God, you know what? I can't get my mind completely around that, but I'm going to trust you. Because this is what your word says. And here's what I know: you're faithful and you're just and you're holy and you're righteous. And here's what I know above all: you love me and you care about me. Did God love Israel? Absolutely. Did he want the absolute best for them? Yes. And here's what they're going, nah, not so much. You know, I think we could do this and I think we can do that. And we go down that same road. So here's my challenge for us. AI is a really good study, it's 7 and 8 both, of the failure and of the great victory. So if you've had some failures or a major failure, you know what? Get on the victory side of that thing. Get up, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, and start going forward. Don't let the enemy rip you off, because here's what he's going to tell you. You can't. You can't. You already blew it. You're not good enough. Here's what he'll tell you. You're dirty. You're damaged goods. Don't believe him. It's a lie. And here's what God says. Get up. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. And let's go. And here's what you and I should be doing. Woohoo! Let's go. And let's have some victory. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, tonight. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this study here as we think about this group and Lord, what really went on there. And God, yeah, there was the bummer and yeah, there was the hard time. But then all of a sudden, it becomes so powerful. And here is this group of people. And they gather together in that valley at that special place. And God, they listen to, they speak, and they believe your word. Lord, not some ritual, not some religious activity, but your word. And I pray that we would learn to be people who, God, we love your word. And we hide it in our hearts. And we pour it into our children and our grandchildren. And God, we get them filled up with your word. Not some religion or religious system, but your word so that they can know you. Because God, I'm thoroughly convinced this thing that we call the Bible, this is a revelation of who you are. And how great you are. And I thank you that you've given us this revelation so we can know you. So Lord, grow us up. And God, if we've fallen, pick us up, dust us off, and give us those marching orders to go forward and not let that failure define us, but to get up and to trust you for victory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.